This evening we want to discuss the passage of Scripture that we find in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4. This is a very important Scripture to us because it indeed teaches the basis and the foundation of the doctrine of the Church and of the very doctrine of the New Testament. In it, the Apostle Paul encompasses all three of the things that we many times hear referred to over and over again. And that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Then this Paul says that he gave unto these people the gospel. He says, it's what I delivered unto you, it's what you receive, and it's where you stand. In other words, you stand in this gospel that Paul says that he preached to the Corinthians. Now he's going to explain to us what that gospel is. He says, "By which," speaking of the gospel, "also ye are saved. By this same gospel is what saved you," or what removed you or took you out of your sins, "if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So now Paul gives unto them the three things that he speaks about in the gospel: the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the three things that he says all have something in common, and what they have in common is that they are in the Scriptures. Now, when he refers to the Scriptures here, he is referring to the Old Testament, because as we know, as of this time, the New Testament had not been written or was not yet compiled. So when Paul says that the Scripture bears out what he's talking about, he's speaking of things that were referred under the Old Testament. So Paul says, "I gave you this gospel." Now Paul also tells them that what I delivered to you is what I received. Paul's not telling them that he gave them anything outside of what he received or what was given to him. If you remember, the Bible says that Paul on the road to Damascus was stricken down by a blinding light, and that was Jesus. And Paul says that after he left Damascus, he didn't go back over there to Jerusalem to confer with the other apostles, but he went about to do what Christ wanted him to do. And it was revealed unto him by Jesus the things that he needed to know and the things that he needed to do. As a matter of fact, he speaks later on in this very same chapter, and just a few verses later, how that he was one born out of due time, that because he had seen Jesus last of all. All the other apostles saw him after his resurrection, but Paul says, "I was the last one to see him." And he's speaking of that time that he met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus revealed into his mind those things that it was necessary for him to know in order for him to be an apostle. Paul refers to this sort of thing throughout the Scriptures here, or throughout 1 Corinthians. Remember, when he talks to them about the communion in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he says, "I delivered unto you that which I also received." He used the same words there, that the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take ye and eat." So he describes what he was given, and he gave it to the church there at Corinth. So when he tells them that he's given them the gospel here, he's telling them that he's given them everything that they need for salvation, because it is according to the gospel, or it is by the gospel, that they were able to be saved. And the reason that they were able to be saved by the gospel is because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Mark 1 and 1 tells us at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word gospel means actually the good story or the good news or a good tell. Now here it refers to the good news of Jesus Christ, something that Jesus did that was good for us. In other words, it's the story of salvation. It here at Calvary is the climax of this plan that God put together. He puts it together so that it all comes together there at Calvary. And that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we come to know that this was the mystery hid from beginning of the world. And that now we realize salvation. Here in Mark 1 and 1, he tells us that this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news that's about Jesus Christ. And he describes who Jesus is by saying, the Son of God. There is no doubt that this gospel story is about the Son of God. In Mark 1 and 15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. So here, of course, they're being told that what they need to do at this time of this dispensation is that the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's able to be reached out and touched, it's going to be here very soon, he's telling them, and he tells them to repent and believe in this gospel. Because it's the gospel only that is going to save mankind. It's the gospel that we preach. If you want to save someone, if you want to bring someone into the fold, you want to take them out of the world, tell them about the gospel. Because that's exactly what saved all the people since Jesus died on the cross, is the gospel. Matthew 24 and 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Here Jesus is teaching unto the Jews that there were, and to his apostles. The apostles had asked him a question. They were walking by the temple, and they told him, look how magnificent this temple is. And Jesus, of course, said there's going to come a time in which there will not be a stone left upon a stone. His disciples then ask him three questions. They ask him, one, when will these things be? Two, what is the sign of thy coming? And three, when is the end of the world? Jesus begins describing these things to them, these events that they have just asked about, and when they'll come to pass. One of the things that he's talking to them about is when it's going to come to pass that the temple is going to be destroyed. He tells them, he says that when this gospel is preached, the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now here in the first time that he's talking about when the end comes, he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And the destruction of Jerusalem occurred in AD 70 when the Roman army under Titus went down there and destroyed Jerusalem. Now, in Mark 13 and 10, Jesus says there, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Here he tells his apostles as he sends them out, he sends them out to preach this gospel, that God loves man. He sent his Son into the world to die for their sins, that they can be saved. He tells them that this message that they have to go out and deliver must be delivered to all nations. When we read over in Colossian letter, the first chapter in verse 6, he says here, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul says to the Colossians that this gospel has come unto you as it has in all the world. Well, he wrote that around AD 66. So you see, Jesus was correct in what he told the people as always. He's telling them back here around AD 33, he says, you see this temple? Everything here is going to be destroyed. It's going to be laid to waste. They said, when's it going to happen? He says, well, first the message has to be preached throughout all the world. Paul proclaims that that was done by AD 66. The message had been given to all the known world, all the European countries, all the countries of Asia in that area, and of the Middle East that man knew about. And that was what you might say civilized, or what might have been something that there was communities built within. So they come to know that the gospel was spread throughout all nations by AD 66. It was just a short time later then that we see that the temple was destroyed and there was not a stone left upon a stone. Paul says in Romans 1 and 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul says that he was an apostle and he was separated unto this gospel. In other words, that was his entire life. That's what he was doing. His story and his message was to preach this gospel. Paul so says later on in Romans the first chapter in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel, of preaching this message. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because in it is the power of God unto salvation. Remember that it was the gospel that was they were saved by when he wrote to the Corinthians. He's telling the Romans that by the power of this gospel, it brings about salvation. Now, we also read in the gospel, as we said, some events that happened in the life of Jesus and what the gospel is all about. The first thing it's about is his death. In Hebrews 2, 8 and 9 says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying that Jesus, everything would be put under his feet. But at this point in time, Paul says, we don't see everything there yet. Now, Jesus was put into the position to be, as he was, the one who is going to be in charge through the New Testament. By his death, his burial, and his resurrection, by his obedience unto God, he was exalted to the right hand of God. And all principality and all power was laid underneath his feet. He was given all power, and he will reign till he has defeated all enemies. The last enemy to be defeated is death. Paul says, we do not yet see that all has been put under his feet. That is, that he will reign until he has defeated this enemy, which is death, and then he will turn around and take the kingdom once he has put everything in order and deliver it back to the Father. The reason for this is, he says, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering of death. Now, what happens to the angels when they sin? What happens to them that we read about in the Scriptures? Well, we read that they go to a place of Tartarus, the Bible says. The fallen angels, or the angels who sin, they get cast into darkness, and there they are chained in chains of darkness until the time of judgment, or until the time in which all these things are brought together. So angels then don't go through what we go through, because we're flesh and blood. They don't have a soul that separates from a body. In other words, their whole being, as they are, is cast into this place waiting for that day. Now, Jesus had to be made a little lower than the angels. He had to be made like us in order for him to suffer death, in order that he would have a body with an inner man in it that could be separated, because that's what death means. Death is a separation. So he had to be made human, like you and I, so that he could suffer death, so that he would be able to die. And so he was. He was nailed to the old cross of Calvary, and there, as we know, about the time of 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he cried, "It is finished." After the darkness had cleared away and the sun came back out, Jesus says, "Okay, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And thus saying, the Bible says, he gave up the ghost. So Jesus was on that cross to the time in which he died. He was made like you and me to suffer death. Now, by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man, the same scripture says. From that time, which came around noontime to 3 o'clock, there was darkness, the Bible tells us, over all the land. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is there experiencing a separation from God. He is experiencing what man in the garden was going to experience because he ate of the tree of good and evil. God told man in the garden, the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die. Well, when he ate of it, we know that he did not die in the sense that we know his inner man was taken out of his body, but we know that he died in one way, spiritually. He was separated from his God. We know then that death came upon him, and that because of death coming upon him, one day his body would go in the grave and his inner man would return back to God from whence it came. Now, we know those two things happened to man, and the same two things occurred with Jesus to overcome sin here on Calvary. One, he suffered this death, which was during this darkness, so that he suffered this separation from God, that he tasted that death, so that we don't have to suffer it for an eternity. He knew what existence without God was at this point in time, something he had never known before. He then died in the sense that his body and his soul, or his inner man, was indeed separated. In Galatians 1, 3 and 4, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's what the gospel teaches. That's what we're told in his death. He didn't die for his sins. He had none. He died for our sins. Just like when an animal was taken down to the temple and was sacrificed, that animal gave up its life because of a sin that man had done. Jesus gave up his life for the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Here Paul speaks of the two things that took place with Jesus. He says, our life then becomes his life, who died for us and rose again. We no longer live to ourselves. It's not a life now that I live in the way in which I want to live it. It is now a life that I have given to him. Paul tells the Corinthians in two different places, ye are bought with a price. The price that we were bought with is the precious blood of Jesus. We're no longer our own, but we are his. We're his possession. And our lives need to be given to him in the free will that we have. In Philippians 2 and 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was obedient in all things. And even though he went to the Father and he petitioned the Father three different times on the night in which he was taken and betrayed, he said, "May this cup pass from me." Because Jesus knew that he was going to suffer this separation from God. He knew that in that cup he was going to drink was going to be denial from his friends. He knew in that cup he was going to drink was going to be the brutality and the beatings that would come upon him. He knew in that cup was going to be the scourging that he would receive. He knew in that cup was going to be the beard pulled from his face as he did not turn his face away from those who would abuse him. He knew that in that cup was going to be that crown of thorns and was going to be that rod and that mocking and that robe of purple that was put upon him. He knew those things was in that cup. And he asked God three times that they might not have to go through that, but yet he did. He humbled himself and became obedient even to that death. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The message of the gospel is that we were sinners and yet someone loved us so much that he died for us. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Bible says, as John sees Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." As we read here just a moment ago, that Christ, when he died for all. Now we see these two things here. One, he died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all. And now Paul says, he died for me. You see, Paul brings it down to that personal level. He says, yes, I can understand that Jesus died for the world and all men. He died for every man that ever lived. Every man that ever went down there to that temple under the Jewish dispensation and offered a sacrifice. Every man prior to Noah that offered a sacrifice or did good or tried to live a moral life, he died for. Every man at the day of Calvary that was on this earth, he died for. Every man that would ever come down the stream of time, Jesus died for. That's what's encompassed in this all. Paul says, I know he died for all. But then he puts it on a personal note. He died for me. Because then Paul realizes, as he mentions this, that Christ died for him. He brings it even down to the smallest and to the individual that make it no exception. Christ died for you. So we preach his death in the gospel. In the gospel, his burial is preached. In John 19:38 through 42, and after Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. You see, Jesus died at 3. These men had to be home by 6 o'clock to celebrate the Passover. They didn't have much time. So the sepulchre, the Bible says, was nearby. We know Jesus was dead because that soldier had come out there to Calvary to break the legs of those who hung there to speed the death up because of the time of this day coming to an end. And when they broke the legs of the first, they went to Jesus and they found he was already dead. He took that spear and he pierced him in the side, and the Bible says blood and water came out. He was dead. He had commended his spirit to God. The spirit had left that precious body that was hanging there, and now these men go to Pilate and they beg that they could have the body of Jesus, that they could give it a decent burial. It's the least, I'm sure, they felt they could do. I imagine how these two men felt as they took that broken body down from that cross. And by broken, I don't mean his bones were broken, because they weren't. I mean that his life was completely poured out. As they wiped the blood from that precious face and from those hands and those feet, as they in haste prepared that body with ointment and then placed it in linen clothes and then laid it into that tomb, in which they then sealed it with a door as they rolled the stone in front of it. Jesus was indeed buried, but not forgotten. Jesus told the thief on the cross, he says, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus knew that his soul would not be left in hell, as so it was referred to in Acts, the second chapter. The word hell there means Hades, and Hades is known as two places, either paradise or the place of punishment, Tartarus. Jesus went to paradise in Hades. That's where, of course, he said that he would meet the thief on the cross. Today, he said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. There he was, his body in a tomb, his soul in paradise. Isaiah 53:9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Yes, Jesus was in the tomb, but that doesn't end the story, does it? No, it just begins. Because we read in Matthew 28:1-6, "And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." No, he died. They took that body down and they put it in a tomb, but that didn't end the story. When these women went over there on the first day of the week, that stone was not there. And that tomb was empty. They went looking about the garden. They thought somebody had stole the body of Jesus, and they went to see if they could find it. That's when Mary came across Jesus. Thinking he was a gardener, she says, "Tell us where the body of our Lord is at, that we may go and take it." And then he said unto her, Mary, and she turned and realized who he was at that point in time. He had risen. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Isn't that a comforting thought, Paul tells to the Thessalonians? Comfort one another with these words, he says there at the end of that chapter. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, because Jesus, in dying and going to that place of paradise, Jesus became king not only over the living, but over the dead. He was king over both. He will come back with the keys of death and hell in his hands. Death to remove the bodies from the grave, and hell to remove the souls from the places in which they're being held, either paradise or Tartarus. In Romans 14 and 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." So that's the gospel. The gospel talks of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Powerful story. The most powerful ever told. The most actual and factual story ever told. And all the power that we know today that God gives to us is in the gospel. And the gospel tells us the good news that Jesus did these things for you and for me. Won't you come while we stand and sing?